Well, good morning. Man, it is so great to be with you. I have a confession. Maybe it's a confession you can join in with. Maybe not, but my confession is I am thankful for certain benefits of this. See, I know you don't even know if you're supposed to laugh, if it's awkward, anything like that. Because let's admit, we all have a love-hate relationship with this thing called the phone, right? It's like on the one hand, we know the problems. We know the addictive nature of our phones. We know that the relational turmoil has been created because of this thing called social media. Yet at the same time, we all have one. And our having one and utilizing this tells us that we find some benefit in this. So maybe to use the proverb of a generation gone by, we are saying we can have it but not throw the baby out with the bathwater. And if you don't know what that means because you're young, use your phone. Look it up. You can find out what it means. At the top of my list of all the things that my phone brings to my life that I am grateful for are direction-giving apps. Apps like you get on an Apple product, your maps, you got the Google Maps that maybe you prefer to use, or there's this thing called Waze that I first ran across in Israel, but it's becoming popular in the good old U.S. of A. Those of you who are younger have no idea what it was like to try to get from point A to point B in a strange land when you didn't have something like this with you. You have no idea what it was like to use one of those old fold-out maps that you would open up, takes up the whole front seat of your car. Of course, nobody's trying to use it while they're driving, right? And then when you try to fold it up, no one can fold that map back up the way it was supposed to go. I mean, it's like four times as thick in your glove compartment when you get it back in there and such in life. Back in the day, I know we were going to school uphill, both ways, in the snow, even in the summer. I get it. But truth, hear me, young people. If you went on a trip, you had to have like a pre-trip navigational planning session or multiple sessions. You had to get out the maps. They had these book of maps. You remember that when you went into a city and it like divided up cities into not quadrants. I mean like in eighths and sixteenths and 30 seconds, you'd have to go from this one to this one. And you'd have to map out your exits. You'd have to map out your turns and things like that. To be really vulnerable, the most intense fights my wife and I have ever had is when I was driving and she was attempting, emphasis on the attempt, to navigate and such. I had an expectation that I would get real-time information from my navigator. To this day, she says that that is an unrealistic expectation. If not for the advent of this, we would either have a really unhappy marriage or we would need a lot of money because somebody would have to drive us everywhere we would go on a trip. I love this. Now, all I have to do is punch in an address. And this app will take me from point A to point B. Real-time info, step-by-step where I need to go. And, catch us, when I set up the directions, the app doesn't even give me one route. It gives me multiple routes. I can decide if I want to ride, go on toll roads or no toll roads, highway or no highways. Do I want the scenic route or not? Each route promises me you'll get from this place to this place. And I love it. I love the choices, and they're good and they're great when you're trying to get from your home to the place you're wanting to attend on vacation. But if we take the same idea of our direction-giving app and apply it to our faith, we run into a struggle. Because Jesus who we are here, North Campus, South Campus, our online family, we're all here because we either say we are a follower of Jesus or we're exploring the claims of Jesus. When Jesus was talking about this, Jesus said, I am the way. And just in case you missed it, he said, and I am the truth and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Not many routes at all promise to get us to the same place. Jesus made this exclusive claim. One route. I am it. And of all the things people struggle with Christianity the most, this may be the one that is the greatest struggle. This exclusive claim that Jesus has of himself, this exclusive claim that followers of Jesus have to embrace. Because I hear people say all the time, how in the world can you guys who are Christians, how can Jesus say that he is the only way to God? There are multiple paths that get us to the same place. See, many people have this idea, and I think sometimes it leaks into the church. that I'm right here. And I want to get there. And along the route, I want to have abundant life. See, I am here, and in the end, when I die, I want to get to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But along the way, we want to have something of abundance as well. And what we think can happen is I can get my app out, spiritually speaking, and I can punch in, I am here, and I want to get to heaven. And it's going to give me multiple routes, and I can just pick and choose the way that I want to go. Hear me, you can believe that. Jesus actually gives us permission. God, in his love, has given us this thing called free will. We can choose whatever we want to choose. You say, why did Jesus do that? Well, it's because he loves us. See, God wanted to demonstrate the grandness of his love to humanity, and all he wants in return is for us to love him back. But for love to be love, it has to be chosen. It can't be coerced. It can't be forced. So God, in his love, empowered you with the greatest power that exists in all of creation. You and I can reject him. The mountains can't reject him. They give praise to him. The stars can't reject him. They give honor to him. The oceans can't reject him. They come and go as he bids. But you don't have to come and go as he bids. You don't have to give praise and honor to him. He has given that reality to us. But if there's something about the way God showed his love that you're drawn to, Jesus was clear. He says, I want you to have abundant life. I want you to have the right way. But he's saying, make no mistake, I am the way. If you embrace me, I am the way. I am not one of many truths from which you can choose. I am not one of many means by which you may live life. I am not a way to God. He gave us no room for that. Jesus said, he is the way. And people say, how can you claim that? Because only Jesus did what Jesus did. Only Jesus died on a cross, paid the penalty for sin. Only Jesus was God in the flesh, who became like one of us, paid the price for you and I. Not only that, went to the grave. Many scholars believe he went to hell itself. He overcame death, hell, and the grave in his resurrection to hand us the opportunity for victory. See, every other religion of the world, when you summarize it, it is a religion of do. Do these things, as many of them as you can. And if you do enough good things, then you'll get to where you want to go. But Christianity alone stands out in saying that you can't do enough good things to be right with God. It is an impossibility. So God will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And those who trust what Jesus did for abundant life, that will take us to a place of abundant reward in heaven, we embrace that Jesus alone is, hear it, the way. In fact, early followers of Jesus were given a nickname. It wasn't a nickname they chose for themselves. It wasn't that nickname that you give to your buddies and stuff like that as a sign of affection. It was actually given to those who wanted to identify them as a Jewish sect. So these are people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the way. And it says in the 9th chapter of Acts that Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. This was after the martyrdom of Stephen. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters in the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way. Nickname Saul gave him. They didn't give to themselves, then he would be able to take them to prison back to Jerusalem. Catch that. Those early followers of Jesus lived in such a manner that when those who wanted to oppose Jesus looked at the choices of their daily life, see, they didn't just verbalize certain things. They didn't just say certain things. But when they looked at the way they lived, they looked at the choices of their day in, day out life. They had to say that these were men and women who truly believed Jesus was the way. And in referencing those people, they didn't necessarily want to say the name Jesus all the time because that gave credence to it. So they just shortened it to be the way and the people of the way. Those early followers of Jesus caught hold of a reality. They caught hold of a truth that literally changed the Western world. See, they realized that abundant harvest comes as we choose to live on the way. We don't just talk about the way, we actually live on it. Throughout the scripture, there are promises that God makes to those who love him. With your inside voice, how many promises do you think there are in the Bible? 100? That'd be a lot. 365, maybe one for each day of the year. That always makes for a great book. Scholars actually debate how many are there. If you did a Google search using your product here, you'll find a number that sits between 3,000 and 8,000 promises made in Scripture. Let's go with the low number. Anybody want the 3,000 promises of God to become increasingly true in your life? See, that is our harvest. That is what is promised to you and I. There are promises like, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, along with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. So do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what shall we wear? What's life going to be like? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things you tend to worry about, those are going to be taken care of. See, God's peace, God's provision, God's presence. All promises to those who are his. See, God's promises, and I'm telling you, they are abundant. Thousands of them are our harvest in life. But make no mistake, abundant harvest comes only, say only, as we live along the way. The nature of the harvest is contingent upon our choices. Choices that we make day by day, by day, by day. A Columbia researcher has said that we make, on average, in the West, about 70 conscious choices a day. 70 choices. Now, we're not talking about things we do automatically. Do you know linguistic experts are saying now that they believe a new word is being added to the English language about every 98 minutes? One of those words in the dictionary is automaticity. Automaticity are the things that we do automatically in life. We don't think about it. We don't remember. Some of us are getting old enough that we have to think about the things that used to be automatic. Like you brush your teeth, you do something else, then you ask yourself, did I brush my teeth? Because you did it so automatically that you don't even take conscious decision of that. That's the stuff that because of repetition, it just becomes normal. And you can do something else while you're doing that and never worry about it. So in addition to the automaticity elements of our day-to-day life, this researcher says that you make 70 conscious choices each and every day. You know, that's 25,550 decisions a year. In the course of a 70-year lifespan, which is considered short in our day and age, that's 1,788,500 decisions. I mean, come on, that's a lot of choices. Choices that will, in effect, determine the nature of our harvest. It is such an issue in the West that another word has been created. A Princeton philosopher created a word that he thinks more common in our world called decidophobia. You've experienced decidophobia. Come on, because you'll get it at the end of the day, and there'll be a debate in your house. What do you want for dinner? And everybody's going, I just don't want to choose anymore. I just don't want to pick. Somebody pick, and no one wants to pick because everybody's tired of picking. And we kind of instinctively know that life is the sum of our choices. That when I get to the end of my life, I'm going to be able to look back, and my choices are in great part going to determine my destiny. They're going to determine my harvest. See, we know what we harvest in our lives or what we don't harvest is due to what we choose and what we don't choose in our day-to-day life. And sometimes that overwhelms us, and we have decidophobia. But see, Jesus declares, hear me, that there is abundant life, that there is a harvest he has for our lives. But it does not come as we merely verbalize our assent to the reality of Jesus. It comes as we live, say live. We choose day by day in the small and the big to live along the way. The early followers of Jesus showed that to us. Today, churches around the world are celebrating what is called Pentecost Sunday. Normally in what are called high churches, more formal churches, there will be an official day. We who are evangelical typically don't press it as much. But it is a celebration of the events of the second chapter of Acts, when the Spirit of God is poured out in mass for the first time. And those early followers of Jesus, I believe all 120 that were gathered in the upper room, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they go to the temple in Jerusalem. They begin to proclaim with a new kind of power that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. That first Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Acts the second chapter, was on the Jewish festival of Shavuot. It was the Feast of Harvest. And it was God saying, I've got a bountiful harvest for all of those who will live on the way. And on that first Pentecost, about 3,000 men and women said yes to become a follower of Jesus, to live among those who are known as the way. And immediately after the description of the events that day, a description is given of those who live along the way. And they, people who lived on the way, devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. This is a summary verse. The next five verses unpack it. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. By the way, this is not describing socialism. Just a little side note. Not socialism, but spirit-filled generosity. There's a difference. Socialism is forced outside in. Spirit-filled generosity is inside, pushing itself out. People make those choices. And day by day, attending the temple together, going to the temple courts, massive gatherings, and then breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. How'd they have favor with people? They were just inviting people to join them all the time. And from that, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Those verses summarize the life of those early followers of Jesus. And it seems so big, we begin to think, hey, these people must have just all quit their jobs. They must have all quit life to be able to do that. No. They lived life of daily sustenance, meaning they had to get their daily bread. They still had to work their jobs. They had to work their farms. They had to go to their shops. They had to provide the services for which they would get paid. They still had spouses to be married to, children they needed to raise. Some of them, like you, had spouses they needed to raise. Who knows? They still had the stuff of daily life just like us. They had times of rest. They had times of entertainment. But in the midst of living life just like us, the early followers of Jesus devoted themselves. Somebody say devoted. Devoted themselves to certain things. You know what it means to be devoted? It's simple. In the midst of all the 70 choices you can make every day, it's to prioritize certain choices. Devoted equals to prioritize choices. They made sure in the midst of all the choices, and I would challenge we have more opportunity for choice than they ever had. In the midst of all the choices they can make, they made sure certain things were prioritized as common, regular parts of their lives. Why? Abundant harvest comes only as we live along the way. They prioritized choices to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we see there at the end, they prioritized waiting on God through prayer. We talked about this in last week's message. So if you missed, haven't caught up, go to the website, go to the podcast, go to the app, whatever, and you can catch that message. Your choice. But prayer isn't all they did. Did you notice? They also prioritized learning of God and his ways through scripture. And remember, no books in that day. The printing press was over 1,400 years from being developed. And even when the printing press came out, they didn't develop books in mass. It wasn't till really the 1800s that books in mass came about. And so what would happen is there were 12 specifically that had walked day in, day out with Jesus. They had chosen day in, day out to be near Jesus. They heard what Jesus said. They heard all the things he taught again and again. And those 12 would pass it on to the people, the 3,000 and such. They would go to the synagogue because in the synagogue they had a copy of the scripture. And in the synagogue, each and every week they would read a portion of scripture because that's how people learn scripture. In the course of a year or 3 years, they would read through the totality of scripture. And the apostles would take the reading that was in the synagogue and they would unpack what Jesus would have said about that reading, and they would tell them how they can live in light of God's word. And see, and the people were devoted to, they prioritized learning who God really is. They were learning who God says they were now in Jesus Christ and how it is they could live in such a way to have the abundance that Jesus died for them to have. See, we can do it today. You say, David, we don't have the apostles. Well, really we do. The apostles' teaching is the New Testament. See, when early followers of Jesus were asking God, what books belong in the New Testament? The very first question, not the only question, the first question was it apostolic? Were they convinced that it was the words of an apostle, written by an apostle, inspired of the Holy Spirit, or someone who walked closely with an apostle? Like the Gospel of Mark. Mark wasn't an apostle, but he walked next to Peter for almost the totality of his life. So people believe, scholars believe, that these words were things that Peter told him. Luke interviewed many people, including the apostles. It's apostolic. See, we can be involved in the apostles' teaching. And note the reality. You can have your own copy. You can have it in print. You can have it in multiple versions. You can have it digitally. I mean, think about that reality for a moment. Of any people at any time in history, we have the tools to easily be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Amen? So if there is an issue in knowing and understanding Scripture, it is not a matter of opportunity. It is a matter of choice. They devoted themselves to the apostle teaching. And hence comes the negative of this item. Because it's a lot easier to keep scrolling through social media and to find not minutes, but hours scrolling away. And oh, the shows that you can binge watch now. It used to be that we had to watch commercials. And they would kind of break your brain a little bit and say, I'm tired of this. Now there's no commercials and we just keep watching and keep watching. I'm not saying that's bad. But just know this, easier doesn't usually lead to best, does it? Those early followers of Jesus were devoted to the Scripture because Scripture leads to the abundant harvest. That's why we exist as a church. We want people to know the Scripture. We want to walk by the Scripture. We create opportunities for that. We are actually creating a new opportunity. It'll be for some of you. It won't be for all of you. Some of you will remember not long before the pandemic, our elders came to you and said, hey, we feel like the Lord has some charges that he has given to us. We called it our 2030 vision. Six things that we were prioritized growing or developing in the next 10 years when we announced that, along with all the other things we were already doing. Even during the chaos that was our pandemic, we were working on these things behind the scenes. One of these directives which said that we are to expand our kingdom impact by raising up future pastors and leaders. We know we are called to invest in the next generation. We believe this next generation might be the generation that ushers in the return of Jesus. Who knows? But we want to invest in them, and we have some incredible young leaders around here. You're listening to them preach, and they're doing that with more and more frequency. You're seeing them lead in various areas, but we also know that there needs to be an expansion of them. And so what we are going to do is launch our ministry school. It's going to start small, but it's going to start this fall, called Beltway College of Ministry. And we are going to draw in young men and women and raise them up in a calling God has for them to be vocational pastors and leaders. So when I say the word vocational, you know what I mean. Every person who's a follower of Jesus is a minister. We all have calls of service, things we're supposed to do. But there are some to call who are called vocationally, who are to lead. And really their calling is to unpack and enable the ministry of all the believers. And we believe there's a calling on Abilene to raise up those men and women. A calling that has in many ways been neglected and such. And so Beltway College of Ministry is actually an affiliate of Manna University, based out of Fayetteville, North Carolina. As a site, again, we're going to train men and women in practical theology to do things God wants them to do. But at the same time, you know what I know is going to happen? There's some of you that just say, I want to go deeper. I want to learn some new things. I want to dive in to the Word of God. And you're going to jump in and you're going to be a part of it, but I want you to listen to me. This ain't going to be your mama's Sunday school. Okay, this is an accredited university with the rigors of academic study. You're going to go deep, but you're also going to know this. It's not just going to be head knowledge. It's going to be practical. But we don't find abundant harvest just by knowing things. We have abundant harvest in what we live. There's a website that we've developed that'll give you more information about that. It's in your Park News. It's on beltway.org. You can go there as well. I'm just telling you, we want to be a people who prioritize the apostles' teaching. Amen? But that's not just what the early church did as well. But beyond that, they also prioritized living lives of faith together. Somebody say together. I'm telling you, they made corporate worship a priority. They went to the temple. Now, they got old school, baby. They went day to day. Now, I don't think they did that forever. They just made it for that early season. They went day to day, but they also went small groups in homes. They went to discuss, to encourage, to support. They made all that a priority. I think my greatest spiritual concern during the pandemic has functionally been this. It has been the way the enemy wanted to use the pandemic to lead to family and individual isolation, that basically we can go our faith journey alone. So we can think that, hey, there's online services, and there's books, and there's podcasts, and there's things like that. And we can begin to think that the church, the gathering of people, both large and corporate and small, is unnecessary. But what we're discovering, I think, now that we're over a year out, people are discovering it's not working. It doesn't have the same intensity and such. See, we need each other for our lives to have abundant harvest, because the enemy preys on the functionally isolated. Online church is great when it's your only option. So we have families that are on right now, and we love you guys, and they're scattered around our nation. They're scattered around the world. That this is the best option you have when it comes to a corporate gathering. And that is awesome, but we want you guys to know that are online that we know that's your reality and we know you need more. So we've actually taken time during the pandemic that we're gonna start forming groups for you who have to be online all the time. That we're gonna form communities that somehow you can meet together to do what? To discuss, to encourage, to support. You can make that a priority in your life. If you're online and that's your best option, then I encourage you, you've gotta become part of a group. But if you're in the area around Abilene, I can't encourage you strongly enough, as soon as it's time, to get in person, both corporate and in our groups. See, you need people. And sometimes when we've been walking with the Lord a long time, we can skate by for a season. But there is another reality as well about our corporate gatherings. There are people who need you. See, there are people that God's bringing our way. We pray for broken people. We pray for messed up people. We pray for hurt people. We pray for God to bring them in, because that's where we are. You know what we say around here? It's okay not to be okay at Beltway Park. It's just not okay to stay not okay. We want to go on a journey. Now, I promise you, if you're new at Beltway Park, you're thinking, okay, this is for me. Are there people any further along than we are? Yeah, there's some people that are further along than you are, maybe not much. We're all still on the journey. We're still all making it. But some of us who are a step or two or three ahead in the journey can help someone who's two or three steps behind in the journey. See, we need each other, and people need us in their lives. That's why we gather together. Abundant harvest comes to those who prioritize living lives of faith together. I want to give you evidence of it. I want you to listen to a story.
We actually was introduced to the small group ministry over 40 years ago.
So when we moved here, Ken and Libby asked us to come and join their life group. And we'd never been in a life group before. That was a little unnerving for me. And so we went, and it was great. Everybody was so nice. And Kenny asked me to pray at the end. And I just said, I don't do that. And of course, he just went on and he prayed, and I was so uncomfortable. My hands were sweaty. We got in the car and I said, Gary, they will never have us back. They will never have us back. But God had another idea for me, and yes, I do pray now.
I think what is a very important component of life group is that people understand that they can come to life group and be completely transparent. As one of our members always says, we can get naked in front of each other spiritually. And we share life, but sharing life is not just life experiences and events and going places and this and that. It's being vulnerable, being open and transparent, and knowing that when you do that, it stays there.
What you discover is you become closer to the people in a small group many times than your own immediate family.
You hear Bible study teachings in church, in the sermons, in a Sunday school class, but when you come together in a small group and you share the Word of God and the Holy Spirit moves, it's a total time of growth.
Yeah, the life group setting is the perfect place to practice. When it comes to spiritual gifts, we teach that all the time about the various spiritual gifts. And when Paul said, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy, well, that gift, the perfect place to practice that is in your life group, is giving each other a word of encouragement, a word of blessing, something that the Lord shows that will encourage other members of the group. And so in a life group setting where you can, you know you're going to be accepted even if you don't do anything perfectly.
When I think of the 31 years that we've been in this life group, and I think of where I was at that time and where I am now, how I've received gifts from the Holy Spirit, and just how the Word has become so vivid to me, just in our teachings, but more than anything, if I have a need, I turn to my life group to pray, and they're always there.
Yeah, come on now. Guys, I've been privileged to know both of those couples for, to be honest, a lot more years than either of us want to admit. And I can testify there's a harvest in their lives. There's a harvest in their lives because they've prioritized certain things. They've devoted themselves to fellowship and breaking bread together. And they didn't state it in that story, but I also know their lives well enough to know they've devoted themselves to learning of God and His ways through Scripture, and they've devoted themselves to prayer. And the fruit of that has been harvest that is abundant. More and more the reality of God's promises in their lives. I mean, come on, all of us. If we say we are here right now and we look 5, 10 years down the road and we say, where do I want to be? Every one of us will say that I want more of the promises of God in my life. We would all say at some level that we want God's harvest in our lives. And we punch in the directions and we say, God, I want the harvest. Hear me, there is a way. A way that He would have us to go. But here's what you won't see. You won't see a map. You'll see a hand. And Jesus will say, take my hand and follow me step by step. And He takes you, your route will seem to be a little bit different than somebody else's route because there's unique things He wants to do in your route. But there's gonna be things that are true of all of us. And often when God speaks, He's gonna do it through His Word. He's gonna do it through other people. It's all gonna go back to a choice. Will I be devoted to living day by day with Jesus? What if the 70 conscious decisions I make a day were all filtered through the idea of Jesus, what would you have me do? And what if that just became automatic? That the automaticity element of our lives was just Jesus. It was just became ingrained. I don't know that I'm quite there yet, to be honest, but that's where I want to be. I want the promises of God in my life. And I know you want them as well. Hear me, that is not only remotely possible, it is promised. It comes as we are a people who choose to live along the way. So let's do this. Everyone right now, both campuses, online, let's bow our heads. And it's just real simple. Let's make a new commitment to walk along the way. See, I want people to be able to look at the choices of my life if they could get that close to me. And even if they disagree with me, I want them to say, that is a man who believes Jesus is the way. don't want people who look at our church. No matter how you're connected, north, south, online, all over, when they look at Beltway Park, they might say, I don't get those people at all, but we can say this, they believe. They believe Jesus is the way. And if somebody begins to oppose us, and we're going to talk about it next week, because I'm telling you, opposition is coming. More so than we've ever experienced in our generation. I want them to say, they are people of the way. And they may despise the way when they say it, but they will at least know I am a man of the way. You want to be in that place. That's where the harvest is. Tell Jesus right now, Jesus, I want to live on the way. I want to live that you are the way, the truth, and the life. So maybe you need to ask God for grace to make the best choices. That's what I'm asking for. I don't want to make good choices. I want to make the best choices. I want the best choices that lead to the best opportunity for abundance for myself, for my spouse, for my kids, for my grandkids, for you. I want to be more devoted to the scripture. You say, David, what does it look like? It's going to probably look different for each of us. I just take his hand and go. Tell Jesus you want to be devoted to the scriptures. You want to know him. Be a people of the world. I want to be devoted to others. Jesus said, the people will know that you are mine, that you're on the way, by the way you love each other. So we got to be in people's lives to love each other. To be honest with you, it's easier to do the Christian faith without people, you think. And what we think is easier up front doesn't lead to best, and it ends up becoming harder. We need people. Did you just tell Jesus right now, I want to be devoted? If you mean it, just tell him, I want to be devoted. I want to be true of my life. And maybe you need to trust Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life for the first time. You're not a follower of Jesus. And I'm just telling you right now, he is inviting you to become his. Doesn't matter what you have done. I know what he did, and what he did is enough for what you have done, both now and in the future. And some of you have been exploring that. You've been thinking about it, and it's time for you to say yes. You do so right now. And in a moment, at both our physical campuses, we are going to have prayer partners down here. You come and talk to one of our prayer partners about that decision to say yes. If you are online, you tell our online campus pastor that you've said yes, and we're going to work with you about you taking your next steps with Jesus. Abundant harvest is our promise. Let us be people who embrace it and walk along the way. So, Father, we lift up to you the choices of our day-to-day life. And we ask, God, for grace to be devoted. Just like those of old, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. May we be men and women devoted to those things more than we've ever been. And in the midst of a culture that seems to be going awry, may we stand as bright lights of hope, that people may be drawn to the place where they alone can find hope. May we live lives where we declare, not just through what we say, but by who we are, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, South Campus, come on. Everybody right now, if you're online, you can stand as well. I don't care, that's great. Probably if you're online, I would encourage you to get a shower now, and you know I'm telling the truth anyway. Hey, we're gonna have prayer partners down here. We have people online as well. If you're on our online campus, you can talk to our online campus pastor. We can pray for you there. In our physical service, we're gonna be down here. We'll pray about anything. We love to pray with people. I'm telling you, some of you will say, well, I'm praying by myself. There's something about the agreement of two or three people where God only moves because it's almost as if God's wired things that we have to have each other. So they're making their way down here. You come if you need prayer. Some specific, the name Elizabeth. God, you felt like God made you a promise and you didn't see how it would come about, but it did. And we believe he's going to empower you to tell your story. We want to pray with you about telling your story. The picture of a marriage in a rowboat, one person is rowing, the other isn't. You know what that ends up doing? going in circles. We feel like there needs to be a break there. The name Eric, we feel like God hears your heart and desires to tangibly, through this, show you that he is hearing you. If you're having left ankle pain, the name Virginia, someone has experienced devastation from some type of fire. One of our prayer partners had a picture of a peach tree, and right before the peach was ready to pick, it would fall to the ground, the birds would get it, etc. That's every peach in Abilene, by the way. But you kind of feel like you're that peach. You can't quite get to the harvest. We want to pray into that. Someone has had a trip they are super excited about, and it has been canceled twice, and you are experiencing frustration. So that is probably most of you right now, but there's probably something real severe you want to pray into on that. I invite you to come and get prayer, okay? Let's put our hands out in front of us. Let's receive the blessings of the Lord as we go. But in holding our hands out, we are also committing to be those who bless, who seek to help people find their way back to God. So we ask, oh God, that you would bless us and keep us your people. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Turn your countenance towards us and grant us your peace, I ask. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And the people of God said, amen. God's strength and courage be with you guys. We'll see you back next week.